Just, well, I might read a couple of verses here. I only have one mark, but when you get into, I'm in 2 Kings, that's why that's not looking right. We have, one of the most talked about events in the Bible taking place here. And I'm not going to be preaching on that, but I just want to point something out here about Elijah and use that as a springboard into prayer. As we know, this is where Elijah is confronting the prophets of Baal, his frustration with his own nation, being halted between two opinions, mixing the worship of Baal with the worship of God, which is we see so common in our day today, mixing something that's pagan and not right with something that's holy. But he's so frustrated with it. You know, he has this great, tremendous day right here. And we've already had taken place by the time I read where he is mocking the prophets of Baal as they set up their altar. But, of course, there is no response because there is no true God other than the real God. There is no Baal. And they're cutting themselves. And Elijah's just having a great time with it. And he is mocking me. I think your God's sleeping. You guys need to be a little bit louder. He hasn't woken up yet. Just keep on. You'll wake him up. Keep on trying. And so just mocking. You can just imagine them hearing the mocking going on. But by the way, it also shows deception. I never preached that angle of it, but you can actually see how much they actually believe Baal existed. Incredible, isn't it? Now, what I want to point out, let's go down. So Elijah has been building his altar, and he is making it so it is clear. He's having water poured on it. The fire is getting ready to fall down from heaven and consume it. I'll just read the one verse here. Verse 37-38. He says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask for your blessing and your help upon the message today. Lord, I pray that you be glorified and honored. And Lord, that it would help us, especially in regards to our prayer life. Lord, please work and use it to draw us closer to you, to be a practical help in our life. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. My freshman year in high school, November freshman year of high school, at the time, one of my best friends was my cousin. We were the same age. We had one cousin older than us, and his family was a wrestling family. And wrestling was a huge sport in Cleveland, Ohio. We had the number one team in the entire nation. At that time, in 1984. This would be the fall of 1984. At that time, they were 8 years running Cleveland St. Ed's national champions, best high school team in the nation, and we had a couple in the up in that realm. So it was a huge, huge sport, very, very big. And so since I moved there in sixth grade, where my cousins lived, and we quickly became good friends, like cousins are. We were very close, and because they were a wrestling family, all of a sudden I got into wrestling starting in my sixth grade year. So we come to my freshman year, my very first year of high school. And I'm on the freshman wrestling team. Me and my cousin both are. And the season had just started. It's just about 2 weeks into it, just practice and getting ready. We're still a good month out before our very first match takes place. And me and my cousin got talking, and we had said, we should try out for varsity. And we looked at the varsity team, and we had the JV. We weren't going to try out the JV, so we should try out for varsity. And we both of us thought we could make it. And so we went to the varsity coach, and we had asked him, and our freshman coach, and said, we would like to try out for it. And varsity coach was fine with it, knew him well. He was one of my teachers in my eighth grade year, Mr. Boland. He said, come and try it. And wrestling is an easy tryout. They put you on the match. Whoever's in that weight class, whoever wins, you're it. And so there's two guys to beat, the JV guy and the varsity guy. So we had our tryouts, and Dave won his matches, I won my matches, and lo and behold, we find ourselves on the varsity wrestling team as freshmen. We were just ecstatic. We were thrilled as anything that we just made the varsity wrestling team. But let's fast forward to the first match. It's against Westlake. I have a decent wrestling school. And the thought hits me. I was excited leading up to it until the day of the match. Day of the match. I'm pretty much sick to my stomach, thinking, what am I doing? Why am I not on the freshman team right now? And I get there, and I still remember the weigh-ins. You know, I'm not going to get in all the specifics of weigh-ins, but you weigh in, the other guy you're going to, the whole teams are just lined up. The ref's there. This is 1 hour before the match starts. You have your weigh-in for the wrestling. And so you get to see the guy you're going to wrestle with. And I'm already intimidated. I don't know why. We weighed the exact same amount. I'm like, oh, this guy's going to kill me. I just know it. And we get on there, and we weigh in. Now it's time for the match. That was the third match, or second match. I was wrestling a whopping 105 pounds. And as a freshman, and so I get out there, and I was too intimidated. I lacked confidence. I didn't quite know that was the problem yet. I got out there, and I had family there. You know, my grandfather's showing up. I'm on the varsity wrestling team, and it's such a huge sport. It's packed. And I think I got pinned in the second period, and I hardly did anything in the match. I was just on the defense almost the entire time. And I just was destroyed. A few weeks later, I was struggling. I had not won a match. We're about a month into the season, and I'm losing every single match. And I know the coach is probably getting ready to make a decision to pull me out of this because the way I practice is not the way that I'm wrestling in the matches. But in the practice, I could dominate. But when I was hitting those matches my freshman year at the varsity level, I was struggling. And then it clicked what was going on the bus on the way to wrestle Elyria Catholic, which was another really good wrestling school. And so we're on the bus, and my cousin's sitting in front of me, and I'd asked him, and I'm looking through the names who I'm wrestling in the record. What's the record? Are they 1-3, 1-4 right now? Do I have a chance at this? And so it was on a clipboard, and so Danny was right in front of me. The clipboard gets handed to him, and he just hands it right back to me. He doesn't even look. And I asked him, I said, don't you want to know who you're wrestling? And he turned around and said, he goes, I don't need to know who I'm wrestling. They need to know who they're wrestling. I was like, oh. And he was about the best on the team. He was. He was probably the best wrestler. He was the captain of the team. And it clicked what I was lacking. Confidence. He had all the confidence in the world. He really didn't care what the guy's record was. He had confidence. And I knew that's what I was missing. My other cousin who had made it, he started off successful. But I see what happens when your confidence gets crushed. Our eighth grade year, both of us were on the eighth grade wrestling team together, obviously before that. And Dave had never lost a match. Not only did he not lose a match, nobody ever completed three rounds, three periods. In wrestling, there's three wrestling periods of 2 minutes each. Nobody completed three wrestling periods with him. He pinned every single opponent. And so about the third match of the season, we're going against a school, Oberlin. And Oberlin was, for me, I wasn't worried about it. I was wrestling a four-time state champion that night. I knew I had no chance. The guy had never lost in high school, and I was going to wrestle him that night. And Dave was wrestling another guy that was really good, too, Alan Freeze. And we'd meet these guys up at different, you know, places. We'd go to practice that in groups and things like that. And I knew Alan was a good wrestler, and so did Dave. And anyhow, second period, Dave got pinned for the first time in his wrestling career. This is our freshman year, he was never the same wrestler again. He completely lost his confidence when he got pinned. There's something to confidence. Now, let's tie that into what we see taking place with Elijah right here. When Elijah is doing the mocking, he has complete confidence. There's not a doubt in his mind as to what's going to take place. He knows that when he prays to God, God is going to hear him. He has confidence in his prayers. Look over in 1 John, deals with this. Look over in 1 John chapter 5 for a second. First John chapter 5, verse 14. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. This is dealing with confidence in prayer. There's many examples I could go to right now of those who prayed with just amazing confidence, just like Elijah did. There was never that you could see by Elijah's actions. I mean, the guy knew when I pray, this is going to get answered. Incredible. When it comes to our prayer life, many times it's not the ability to pray that hinders us. I mean, we know that that's been made possible by Christ. It's what hinders us many times is our confidence towards our own prayer life that hinders us. There's like that genuine crisis of confidence when it comes to us praying before God and believing our prayers are going to be answered. And the fact is, there's probably not another Christian discipline written about more than prayer. I mean, you go to the Christian book section, there's this book after book after book after book after book. And many should read E.M. Bounds, which we have, but his works on prayer are incredible. Yet it's one of the most neglected disciplines that we have. In our text, again, we can see with Elijah the confidence we had. We can see 1 John dealing with the confidence that's needed in our prayer life. So I want to deal with confidence in our prayer life right here. First off, number one, confidence in our prayers is based on the person of Christ, not on us. Now in verse 14, know what it says there. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. Then he goes into the prayer. The confidence that John is dealing with was the confidence he had in who Christ is, who God is, not in who he was. So, and of course, confidence is going to help us. I'm going to cover that in many different ways. Now, I can be a skeptical person. I think by nature, most of us probably are. That can affect my confidence in my prayer life. Especially if the focus on what I'm trying to trust in on the basis of my prayers being answered is off. Our confidence needs to be in God and in His character. It is then that confidence can grow. Look over at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Let's look a little bit who God is when it comes to our prayer time. Verse number 9. Well, let me back up to verse 7, the popular verse. Now, 9, 10, 11 is really where I want to focus, but to get the context, let me back up a little bit. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that openeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Again, think about this. The avenue that I'm coming is confidence. And Christ is dealing with confidence right there. He's saying, listen, this is what you can know. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? Again, our confidence is to be in God. When I got converted, when I put my faith in Christ, God just didn't become my God. He became my Father. And Christ here, when he just dealt with asking, seeking, and knocking, that you can know this is going to take place. If you're going to do this, it's going to happen. And he said, think who God is. He goes to his character. He said, listen, how many of you just your earthly fathers? If your son comes to you asking for bread, you give him a stone? If he wants some fish, you give him a snake? Of course not. And if you, being earthly father, know how to give good things to your children, how much more so your heavenly Father give you what you're desiring? He's trying to instill confidence when you're coming before God with your prayer life. Because many times, because our trust in our prayer life can be in something else other than God, and it hinders us. And I am telling you, a lack of confidence in your prayer life will affect when you pray, how you pray, and how often you pray. So Christ goes to that, our relationship to God as our Father. We can think of verses like Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own son. Paul puts it that way. He's trying to give confidence. How shall he not also with him freely give you all things? Trying to get you to focus on who God is and what he's already done for us to instill confidence that you can come before him. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. You're not going to come boldly without confidence. My confidence is based on God and my relationship with him, the fact that he is my father. And I can relate to that being the dad, knowing when my children come to me. You know, being an earthly father who's still even in a sinful flesh, when my children come to me and they want something, I want to be a help to them. The fact is, if you're confident in your prayer life, it's going to lead you to asking. It's going to lead to strengthening the amount that you pray. Because you're confident that God hears you. The more confident you are in praying, the more you will pray. Many are unfaithful with their prayer time simply because they lack confidence. There's different reasons, but this is one of them. Because they simply don't believe it's going to work for them. Because they lack confidence, their prayer life suffers greatly. And asking isn't much. James chapter 4 and verse 2 says, you have not because you ask not. He deals with a couple different things there, but it's part of the problem is people just don't ask. And you're not going to see answers if you're not asking. We know from Christ's teaching, I'm not going to go there for time's sake, but that we continued on with the Sermon on the Mount, or really, I would probably go to Luke 11 to teach on this more thoroughly, and the importance of importunity in prayer, or persistence in prayer. That deals with asking and asking. If you're going to be persistent in your prayer life, do you know what you have? Confidence. You know it. Again, I've used this example before when I've taught on prayer with my five kids. The most persistent one I had was Heather. She is the definition of importunity, of not stopping until she got it. And it's true, just like Christ said, eventually it gets to the point, you're just so tired of the asking. Yes, yes, get it, I don't care. Just stop asking me. But she could ask that because she knew there was a confidence there. That if I'm persistent with this, I'm going to get this. I think confidence is the key. Now, there's a portion of that verse that leads to confidence that it would be sinful if I left out. It would be against the text. You just can't leave it there at that. The confidence that it dealt with is knowing it was in God's will. It did. You can be confident all you want, think you're going to get that Cadillac, and God's not going to give you nothing. It's confidence in God's will. And you think about that. I mean, that does give amazing confidence. I know God is for this. It gives a great deal of confidence to your prayer life. In order for that to take place, I want you to think about this. I mean, that's just what one of the reasons why we come to church. We have Sundays, we have the preaching, especially expository and going through it, trying to establish a foundation and a basis and a knowledge of God's Word. One of the many ways that helps us is in our prayer life of you being able to determine what is God's will. Now, I'll cover more about that here in just a minute. I'm going to finish up with how to know. How do we pray in God's will? But I want to touch on a couple of things before I get to that. Number two here is this. What affects our confidence or prevents God even from hearing our prayers? Let me point a few things out right now. One, James chapter 4, 3, which says you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. What's he dealing with there? Carnality in your prayer life. That you're actually praying to God, but your prayers are actually based on an essence of carnality, that you can consume this upon your lust. That as Christians, we can do that. That we can actually go before God, making requests, not nowhere close to His will, just because it's simply you want to consume upon your own lust. Happens all the time. Listen, I have news for you. God is not your genie. He's not. He's not, he got your three wishes, just ask. He's not your genie. That's not how this works. He's the Creator Almighty. Carnality has the wrong mind in control. It's not the spiritual man. We also know, of course, even from the book of 1 John, another thing that will directly hinder your confidence in your prayer life and God from hearing is sin itself. We can think of 1 John 3:21 and 22. Knowing that we have those things, we receive them because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Or knowing that iniquity isn't closing God's ear to us. Sin will greatly hinder your prayer life when there is sin that you do not want to deal with. When there's sin, God knows we have sin. He knows we are sinners. Keep that in mind. Don't let the devil twist this on you. But when you have open sin that you're refusing to deal with, that will hinder your prayer life. You will go to God with a lack of confidence because that conviction is just going to be there. I'm not dealing with this. There's a quote, I have it here, and I can't remember who said it now, but I should write down the name too. It might have been Ian Bounds. Or it might have been Spurgeon, actually. Men would pray better if they lived better. It's true. Another thing that hinders our prayer life, look at this, this is interesting. Proverbs chapter 1. Go to Proverbs chapter 1 for this one. Say, well, I don't think I have the carnal man always in control and sin, but here's something that's interesting that will affect your confidence. Read a couple of verses here. Notice what's happening here. Let's start in verse 24 and go down to 28. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and with none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Let me just stop there. I just want to pull a principle out from this that we're seeing here. And that can hinder our prayer life as Christians. I mean, it's dealing with, I'm just going to deal with a small issue of this text, not the whole text itself right now. And of course, the Lord is condemning these people where He was there from. They would have nothing to do with Him. He said, no, the day's going to come when I'm going to send judgment. You're going to seek me. He said, but I'm not hearing it. But what led to it? What I think what the Lord was, I have no doubt, among other things that He is letting them know that was in their heart that led to that condition was a measure of indifference to God. He's the one, I said, I'm trying to get your attention, but you just don't even care. I'm trying. I'm trying to reach you, but you don't even care. You're at ease in Zion. Everything's fine. You think you have no need. So the point I want to bring out is this, is simply indifference. And what leads to indifference about God is this. Is there something else that is stealing your heart? There's something else that has it that leads you to being indifferent about God. Again, if you really don't have a heart for God, you will care little for His will. The only thing you're going to care about is your own will. Indifference, sin, carnality. James chapter 1. Deals with it. We won't turn there. I'm sure we're familiar with the verses. And when you get into chapter 1 there, where he deals with the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Being double-minded. The back and forth, the wishy-washiness. Faith settles on God. Remember, faith always has a measure of doubt with it. I've taught on it many times. Don't forget that. With faith, there's going to be doubt. It's the nature of faith. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's us choosing to believe. All right? Based on evidence we have. The only time when we won't have need of faith anymore when we're in heaven or being God's presence, it's over with. There's no more need of faith. It's seen. It's evident. It's there. But too often that back and forth is determined to settle on God. Not being double-minded, not being back and forth. All of us can probably think of a person that we dealt with in our life who was double-minded, unstable, just back and forth. It drives you crazy. And so that double-mindedness, really what that's dealing with is another key, which I'm not going to turn you to Matthew 21, 22. It deals with faith. Faith. Faith will settle on God and remove the double-mindedness. Now, let me finish with this. How do we pray in the will of God? Because First John, Elijah had no doubt this was the will of God. He knew it. That's why he had confidence. He knew God was going to answer this. He couldn't wait for it. First John chapter 5, dealing with the same thing. The confidence was based because you know it's the will of God. So how do we pray in the will of God? Number one, the easy one is this. It's always an agreement with God's word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. All right? That's getting into John 15 with the vine and the branches. When you are confident in God's word, you can know, all right, this is in agreement with God's word. I'm not going against it. So there has to be some knowledge there, some understanding there of God's word. Learn the Bible. It will help your prayer life. So number one, is it in agreement with God's word? Number two, let me go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me give a verse to this one before I say it. There's been many times I've asked myself this question when I'm praying. And I want to try and give this one without spiritualizing or being super spiritual about it or anything like that. It won't be practical for us. It won't help us, in other words. But just let me read one verse here, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. All right, so one thing that I think is important about our prayer life being in the will of God is who does it glorify what you're praying for? God or self? Who does it glorify? Now keep in mind, be careful that your thoughts don't go to a wrong place with this. All right? And that's what I mean by allowing the devil to take this and use some super spiritual thought in your life and just negating really what's taking place here. So I do think it is important. If you're going to pray in God's will, there has to be a where this is about glorifying God and not self. But do remember this, that as Christ said, that he desires our joy to be full. When you get into, what was it in church history? I should forget. The second century, I'm positive, and more into the third century, you had a measure of asceticism coming into play within Christianity, is thinking they're glorifying and honoring God. Of punishing themselves, thinking this glorifies God. Look what I'm going to suffer for you. There's elements, I grew up Catholic, there's elements of the Catholic Church. You know how there's different groups within the Catholic Church, and they're actually pretty competitive against each other. And there's one, I can't think of which group they're in, but they practice this. I brought it up before, where one of the things they'll give you when you're in this group, usually if you're in a position of leadership within the Catholic Church, not just a layman in this, but they would give you this, I don't know what to call it. It wraps around your thigh, very sharp on each side. And so what it does is whenever you're moving, particularly when you bend down, it shoots into your skin and it hurt, and you'll bleed. And they do that believing they're honoring God. They're putting themselves in pain for God. A measure is, those who've taken some of the church history courses I know used to teach them, you can think of people that were way out their doctrine, not even saved, like Origen, who, I'm not going to sleep on a bed, I'm going to sleep on a hard floor, that's it. Because you wanted to glorify God. They're missing what glorifying God's all about. All right? So when it comes to prayer life, don't forget that the Lord still desires, just like we looked at Ecclesiastes, that there's still some enjoyment in this life. It's not to be compared to what we have in heaven, but there's still an element that He wants you to enjoy. So don't dismiss something, okay, that you're praying for. You still have to look honestly, okay, can God get the glory out of this? All right? (Clears throat) So the question comes in then, what if I don't have clear biblical instruction or direction and I'm praying for something? That happens. I think there's a yieldedness that needs to come into play. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Let me see if I can find the verses that I'm thinking about right now to try and give help with that. Say, well, I'm praying and I'm just... Yes. Good, I remember. Romans chapter 8 here. So let me try and give some direction. When you're just not, you just don't have, in your mind, you just don't have clear biblical instruction and direction, and you don't want to, you know, you don't want to pray outside of God's will. Let me start in verse 24. If we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? It's a great question. But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do it with patience, wait for it. Likewise, what we're waiting for, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, by the way, I covered that this morning. I'm going to cover that now. That's not tongues, by the way. I've heard charismatics teach it that it's dealing with tongues. That's not what it's dealing with. It's dealing with who we are before God in the sinful flesh. And that times there's going to be, because of trying to filter things through this sinful mind, that I'm not going to be certain I have biblical direction for what I'm praying for. The key is you still having a heart of being yielded to God. Because know what takes over? God's Spirit. This is what He needs. God's Spirit helps and directs. Even to the point of like it says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, which groanings which cannot be uttered. This is dealing with a yielded life to Him where He can intercede. It's trusting Him. There's so often, I believe, people will come to me praying for a major decision. Whether that's career-related, job-related, different things like that. And I always stress, listen, the key is going to be this. You have to make sure you're simply yielded to God's will. God, what do you want? And I said, as you're praying about it, you'll be all right. God will protect. He will. He'll protect. I mean, just I look back at my own life, the times He did that, where I didn't ignore His obvious direction in my life and say, I am doing this anyhow, because that happens. I think how He protected when I was getting ready to go off to Hiles Anderson. You know what He did? He protected me. He protected. Even though I was set, ready to go, the Lord knew. God's Spirit saying, this is not what this guy needs. This isn't it. And I was open to it. It wasn't like that was set. Oh, if that's not it, that's not it. So we have God's Holy Spirit on our side when it comes to that. It's a matter of us being yielded simply to God's will. Lord, truly what I want is you. That's where you got to make sure your heart is right before God on that daily basis that you desire His will. Now, why is it that God says no to prayers outside of His will? One, God is protecting us. He is. I mean, think of Peter going before Christ and not wanting Him to go to the cross in Matthew 16. He did not want that prayer answered. He did not. He thought at the time, well, Christ is going to suffer, going to do this. Lord, be it far from Thee. He doesn't want that prayer answered. He doesn't know what He was saying. Remember, you cannot see the end from the beginning, but God can. If He says no, there's a reason. Trust Him. Trust Him. It's kind of like we have the example given the testimony time with the testimony that Julie gave with the authority she has with her dad and her trusting her dad's decision with that in protecting her. And I appreciate parents that do that. I can't believe Greg does it. Yeah, I see you. Yeah, I see you. Many times also God is helping us grow by telling us no. We can see that in with the. Let me give an example of that. The Apostle Paul. who would be a man confident in prayer. Asking God three times, remove the thorn in the flesh. He was told no. He was a man confident in prayer. No question about it. I can pull examples of Paul incredibly confident in prayer. But through it, remember, he learned something of the sufficiency of God's grace in his life. He never would have learned that. And then he realized all the repercussions and he was so thankful for it. So many times it's trusting God when the answer is no. Let him have his perfect work. Lastly, tonight, this is pretty good when God says no. Sometimes it's because God has something greater for you. I want you to think about this. This is my favorite example of this in all of Scripture. It's one of my favorite things to preach on. I think I have 2-3 sermons at least just on Lazarus. But think, had Christ healed him when he was sick and not let him die? Remember what Mary said, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Think what they would have missed. There's sometimes God delays and says, no, not yet. Because he has something greater he wants to show you. Which is the case with Lazarus. When he was dead 4 days, and then that amazing event that takes place where they remove the stone and you know, Lazarus come forth and they see a man been dead 4 days, get up and walk out. That never would have happened had he healed him before he died. So sometimes God says no because he has something greater that he wants to show you. Sometimes it's to teach us a lesson, to help us grow into something. Sometimes he's simply protecting us because we don't understand what it is we're actually asking. So we trust him when he does say no at those times. So a key element to our prayer life is having a measure of confidence. It'll help you pray more with your heart, more persistent. But if you're going to pray confident, you have to be able to know, okay, I'm praying in God's will. So you ask yourself, is God going to be glorified by this? Is this in accordance with his word? Is there anything here that I'm breaking in God's word? You can begin to pray with confidence. And if it's something that you're dealing with, those situations come, you just don't have direction. I'm not breaking God's word. And just that uncertainty, then you trust God's Holy Spirit with it. To direct you. But if there's one Christian discipline we all need to work on, that is our prayer life. Again, you show me how strong your prayer life is, and I'll show you how strong of a Christian you are. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Many times as we go into this, I want you to think about this thought. I should have brought up in the message. We can lack confidence because of how carelessly we approach prayer. It's almost just used as a saying to the, I'll pray for that. It's careless. It's as if it's just a social thing within Christian culture instead of understanding the power that's actually behind it. But understanding what prayer is and who you're going before, our confidence is in God. Anyway, if there's something you need, you come and pray about. Lord, work on your heart tonight, you come and pray. Father in heaven, bless this invitation, Lord, I pray that you work. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's turn to page 2.